A man bored with his life. Kids are embarrassed by his job. He feels trapped. Everybody wants a piece of him. He's having a birthday. His kids don't want to hang around because his friends are boring. Does that sound like you? It's funny how life has a way of turning out differently than what we dreamed. We start into it with a conception of how we're going to conquer the world. How life will be different for us than for every other poor sap that's ever lived. And we get into it a ways and it's just not turning out the way we thought it is. Senior year in high school, you're a couple weeks into it. Is this the senior year you expected it to be? You're 10 years into your career. Is this the career you expected to have? You're 35 years into your marriage. Is this what your marriage was going to look like when you said I do? It's funny how life is. We come to the question, what is the meaning of life? Or what on earth am I here for? And oftentimes, we find that we have trouble figuring it out. I love the words of Ashley Brilliant, who said, "My life is a superb cast, but I can't figure out the plot." Or Jack Handy, who said, "I hope life isn't a big joke because I don't get it." Dr. Hugh S. Moorhead, who received his PhD from the University of Chicago in 1964, spent his early years in the Army. He was a World War II veteran that was responsible with a team of people to scout for a place on a remote island where the Angola Gay could land after dropping the atomic bomb on Hiroshima. We're not sure whether it was his study of philosophy or whether it was his experience in the mayhem of war. But at some point in time, as a graduate student in philosophy, he sent letters to the great minds of his day. And he asked them this question. He said, "Would you take the dust jacket of one of your books and write on the dust jacket what you believe the meaning and purpose of life is?" He received over 250 responses. And later on, as he went on to become the chairman of philosophy at Northeastern Illinois University, he compiled all those into a book titled The Meaning of Life. Let me give you a few of his answers. Here's one from Carl Jung, the famous psychiatrist who founded the School of Analytical Psychology. Carl Jung said this about the meaning of life. He said, "I don't know the meaning, the purpose of life, but it looks as if something were meant by it." Now here's a man who can tell you how your subconscious mind works. Thinks that somewhere in there there's a purpose, but doesn't know what it is. Isaac Asimov, the famous science fiction writer, humanist, and author of more than 500 books, including The Gods Themselves, The Bicentennial Man, and his first collection of short stories, which contained the short story I, Robot, which is in theaters today, he said this. He said, "As far as I can see, there is no purpose." Let me give you one more. Freeman Dyson, Professor emeritus today of physics. Guy's got an incredible background of physics. And he teaches at the Institute of Advanced Studies at Princeton. Here's what he said. He said, "You ask, what is the meaning of life? I can only answer with another question. Do you think we are wise enough to read God's mind?" Now that's an interesting answer. Here's a physicist that knows the complexities of how the universe works, giving his life to study both the mathematical and the natural forces in our world to comprehend these issues. And when it comes to the meaning and purpose of life, he says, you know, that's in God's mind. Do you think we're wise enough to figure that out? The impression that we would get from this is that give up is the best answer. If the best minds would say, we can't tell what the purpose and meaning of life is, we don't know what it is, then how can we, the great unwashed masses, who simply get up and go to Dell and do our job, how could we ever know what the meaning and purpose of life is? And so most people just punt. Getting through the day, getting through the week, kind of doing what my parents did, you know, raising a family, living in a subdivision, driving a minivan, putting money away for retirement, watching sports on the weekends, or going shopping. That's life. Now, when I was a student, I spent quite a bit of time studying philosophy and belief systems and came to understand that any philosophy that any person could ever adopt had to answer three basic questions. There are three basic questions that if a philosophical system or a belief system or a religion doesn't answer, then you really don't have anything credible. Now, the three basic questions are on your outline. The first question is, how did I get here? How did I get here? That's a question of identity. That's a question of identity. Some would say it's a question of origin. It is a question of origin, but if I don't know how I got here, I don't know who I am. The naturalist would say that you got here through some kind of an evolutionary process, probably by natural selection. It's a chance, random occurrence, and so therefore, your identity is just a simply higher life form than your dog. You're an animal. That's who you are. That's what the naturalist would say. The question is, how did I get here? What's my origin? Every system has to answer that question. The second question is, why am I here? That's the question of meaning. That's the question of meaning. Why am I here? What am I doing here? What are these 70 plus years good for? That's the question of meaning. The third question is the question of destiny. Where am I going? Where am I going? The naturalist would say, you're going into the elements. There's nothing left after you die. It's a question of destiny. Now, any system of belief that you would embrace has to give an adequate explanation to these three questions. Well, we're going to focus on question number two for the next 40 days. You say, oh, wait a minute, I want to know about question number one and question number three. Got help for you. We've addressed those two questions. I did a sermon series called Between a Rock and a Hard Place, which answers the question of origin, discusses the issue of naturalism and the inadequacy of naturalism. I would encourage you to get that. Where am I going? What's my destiny? I did a series on heaven and hell, explaining the eternal destiny of people. You can get copies of both those, get the CDs or the tapes in our resource center. So we would encourage you to pick those up. We are going to spend the next 40 days focusing on the middle question, which is the meaning of life. Why am I here? What am I doing here? Based on a Christian worldview, our origin comes from God. That means that we are special creation, placed in God's hands with a purpose. Our destiny question, based on Christian beliefs, is that we have the hope of eternal life in heaven. That's where we're going. So what do I do in the in-between? That's what the 40 days of purpose is all about. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the ABCs that you need today to begin building on the 40 days of purpose to understand the five purposes that God has for your life. And so life makes sense when, first of all, the A, we accept that God has an eternal purpose. We accept that God has an eternal purpose. Now, this is foundational. This is foundational. Because if I don't believe that God is actively accomplishing His purpose in the world, I have no hope of believing that God has a purpose for me. But if I understand that what's going on in this world is part of God's divine plan, and I'm willing to accept that, then I've got a starting point for meaning in my own life. Let me show you what God says in Scripture. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Psalms, right in the middle of the Old Testament, Psalm 33. Right in the middle of the Old Testament, we're going to look at a couple passages of Scripture this morning. Psalm 33. It's a psalm of praise. And in verse 6, the psalmist begins to explain the nature of God. In verse 6, look what it says. It says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the peoples of the world revere Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." Now, this is a picture of God in creation. God is creating the world. Now, is God creating the world for randomness? Well, the passage goes on to explain. He goes on to say, verse 10, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations." Now here's an important contrast. People make plans. Nations make plans. It's in the nature of us to have a goal and to try to accomplish that goal. Where do we get that from? That was planted in our DNA when we were created in the image of God. Because that's God. God sets a goal, sets a purpose, and then works out His plan to accomplish that purpose. Now in this passage it says that in comparison to the nations, God's plans always come to pass. Well, let's think about that for a moment. In our lifetime, roughly half the world's population fell under the control of a system, a belief called communism. There was a time in our nation when the greatest fear that we faced was this movement that had become a worldwide movement, which was basically atheistic in its understanding. It didn't value the rights of the individual, placed the state over it, believed in violent radical revolution in order to conquer the world. We've been having lots of lively discussions about this around our house because my daughter, who's a senior at Westwood, is writing a paper on World War II and the Russian involvement. She's been reading a lot about Stalin. Stalin, who killed tens of millions of people in order to create collective farms in the 1930s. Stalin, who captured literally almost all of Eastern Europe after World War II and forced them into the subjugation of communism. What happened to communism? With all of their plans and all their energy and all their resources and all their technology aimed at making the world a place that was under the rule of communism. It's gone today. When the workers of Berlin came out with their picks and began to bring down the Berlin Wall. You see, God thwarts the plans of nations. People make plans, they don't work out. But God has an eternal purpose. God's plan is never thwarted. God is always working out His plan. And what is God's plan? We get a picture of that when John sees the future in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, John looks and sees a multitude of people in the presence of God. And he says, they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. God is going to establish a universal kingdom made up of men and women from every ethnic group on the face of the earth. And nothing is going to stand in his way. Now, if you begin with a premise that you understand and accept that God has a plan, that's the A. That's the starting point. It's easy to move from there to the individual, which brings us to B. B is believe that I am a part of God's purpose. Believe that I am a part of God's purpose. I'm not just a speck of dust on God's radar screen. I am important and I'm loved by God. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 in the New Testament. Book of Romans in the New Testament. We're looking at a couple verses in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to start with verse 28. In Romans 8, 28, we read, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to" what? Who have been called according to His purpose. God has a purpose in the world, and that purpose includes individuals. Even to the degree that God is in the process of working out all things for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, oftentimes we define good differently than what God does. So sometimes we think, God, hey, if you're going to do everything good, then I've got a definition of good in the same way that your toddler has a different definition of good than you do. But God is at work in all things in the lives of individuals who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Look what He says in verse 29. He goes on in verse 29. He says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified." The word predestined takes us back to God's understanding of humanity back in eternity past, where God entered into a relationship with individuals, and over the course of their life, He called them to Himself. He brought salvation to them, and He will bring them to glory. That's a plan for individual people. Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can be assured that God knew you from eternity and drew you to Himself. God has a plan for your life. And that plan includes an incredible commitment on God's part. Look at what He says in verse 32. He says, "He," talking about God, "who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" In other words, God's plan included the sacrifice of His Son on your behalf. Is He not going to take care of the meaning and purpose of your life? You need to believe that you are part of God's purpose. And that your days, your weeks, your months, your years have meaning. Letter C. A is accept that God has an eternal purpose. B is believe that you're a part of that purpose. And letter C is commit to know and follow God's purpose. Commit to know and follow God's purpose. Over the next 40 days, we're going to be challenging you to come to know, through our reading, through our study, to come to know the five purposes that God has for your life and commit to follow those purposes for the rest of your life. Let me take you to one more passage of Scripture. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 15. Turn a little bit further toward the back. You're going to find Ephesians chapter 5. It's an incredible warning. By the way, the younger you are in the room, the more significant this passage is for you. That doesn't mean that if you've got gray hair that it's not important. The younger you are, the more opportunity you have to capture the days. Look at what he says in verse 15. "Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. God has a will for your life. He's got a purpose. He created you for a purpose. And there are two ways to live according to this passage. There's a wise way to live where you apply God's purpose to every opportunity that God gives you. You seize the day and you live it to the fullest. Or the passage says there's an unwise or a foolish way to live, and that would be to see the opportunity and squander it by not applying God's will, God's purpose for your life. In order to understand God's purpose, you've got to go to the source of truth. Now, what I want to do is play a little game here with you. See if we can figure out a few things that we collected here. Paul, if you'll bring these out. Let's turn it all the way around. There you go. Keep going. Perfect. Okay. Yeah, that's fine. I've collected a few things here. Let's bring the other one out too. And we're going to do a little test to see if you can figure out what these things are. Now, don't shout it out. You know, you can kind of keep track whether you were able to figure it out or not. Don't shout it out. Don't want to give it away to the people around you. But I picked up a few items from a friend of mine. This one here. Shop back, right? This is for removing, okay, you can say it now. Pretty good. You knew what that was, didn't you? See, you take a $25 shop vac, stick a $50 saw on it, and now you have a $20,000 piece of medical equipment. Okay, that was a pretty easy one, wasn't it? You guys are going to figure these out pretty quickly because they're kind of in the same family. Okay, what's this right here? I didn't say shout it out yet, did I? Okay, this is a gauze clamp. Okay, this is what's supposed to be used to get that last piece of gauze out of you before they close you up. So keep your eyes peeled, make sure you see that. Oh, let's go to this one next. I really like this one here. This is one of my favorite ones. Let me give you a background so you can see it. Okay. What is this right here? I thought it was something that you would use to warm your coffee with. You see it heats up right there. It's got batteries inside of it. But it's actually a cauterizer that's used in vasectomies. Says on the outside, single use only, so ladies, we can only fix one guy this morning. Well, not to be outdone, can you see this? This is, let me see if I can read it. This is a, how do you say it, tenaculum? Tenaculum clamp. My understanding from my doctor friends is it's used primarily in gynecology. Yeah, that's what I thought too. So, here you go, folks. Anybody tell what this is? This thing's really cool. Stapler. Surgical stapler makes a perfect little staple. So, you know, if you got any cuts or injuries, this thing will fix you right up. Okay, I got one more tool here. Somebody suggested a lobotomizer. But actually not. If I can make this thing work, let's see here. Somebody's done this before. It peels apples. And cores them too. Now, if you didn't want to get yourself in big trouble, the only way to really know what these things are is either talk to the inventor or read the owner's manual. Trying to figure this thing out could cause a lot of pain. It only makes sense that when it comes to understanding our purpose in life, that we would go to the Creator of life, that we would go to the owner's manual. And that's what we're going to do. For the next 40 days, we're going to spend significant time looking at what the Bible says our purposes are for life. My prayer for you is that this would be the most significant time of spiritual preparation. As you spend the next 40 days really asking the question, God, what is it that I'm here for? What have you created me to be and do? And then over that period of time, that you would begin not only to understand, but commit yourself to the purposes of God for the next 40 days. This may just be the most significant period in your whole life. And the choice is yours. Commit to it. Follow it. Live for it. And allow God to work in supernatural ways. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, it is amazing that so many people walk through life and just don't know, just don't have a clue. Father, we don't want to be those people. We don't want to be the foolish people. We believe that you've got a supernatural plan that you're working out, and we want that plan to be lived out in our lives. Father, your Son, Jesus Christ, has given his life for us. It's our desire that that incredible gift not be squandered, but that the life of your Son be our life as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.